Amen. Jesus Christ, my living hope, you have broken every chain and set me free. Now we're going to do something slightly different, and I hope no one's going to be offended by this, but I want the men here to, in a moment, give a round of applause for all the mums and all the women in our fellowship, because I have discovered this week we can't cope without them, okay? They are incredible. So I have had three little girls aged 4, 6, and 8 to contend with, and I've got another week to go. They escaped once, or two of them did, and you can't do anything else when you've got them. So, and if there's any expectant mothers here this morning, I tell you, life's about to change dramatically, so rejoice. So we're just going to say thank you to all the ladies in our fellowship for all that they mean, and we're so grateful. Now, we're going to turn, if we may, to John 17 yet again. We're going to work our way through this, because the problem is, once you start working in such a wonderful section of Scripture, not that the whole of Scripture isn't wonderful, but a section of Scripture which is just so applicable and relevant to us to understand ourselves, to understand the Lord Jesus Christ more fully, the implications, the applications in our lives of all that Christ has done for us, all that God has done for us. And then we see here in John 17, this magnificent prayer of our Lord Jesus as he is preparing to go to the cross for us. So our text is found in John 17, two verses, the second half of verse 14 and then verse 16. But we will, if we may, just read from verse 13 through to the end of that little section that we have there. I think it's verse 19, so that's verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So that's our first section of our text. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And that's the second part of the text that we have. Now, this morning, I want you to have your Bibles handy. We're going to be looking, keep the one finger in John 17, but we're then going to move into 1 John. Now, 1 John is the epistle of 1 John, and if you want to test your life as a believer, then 1 John is absolutely a tremendous section of Scripture to get to grips with and to start reading. But I warn you, it's powerful, it's humbling, and it is absolutely transformative. And if you're not interested in the Christian life, as in the real Christian life, then I'm going to have to suggest that you just don't read 1 John, because you can't come away from 1 John and live the same. And in my life, even in these last few days, as I've considered all the busyness that there is in life, and I've been studying and looking at 1 John, and then my colleague who's speaking this evening tells me he's been looking at 1 John. I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on here? We've got to start taking note of some of these things. So this morning, the message that we're looking at is entitled Our Identification with Christ. Friends, it's important that as believers we understand that we are not alone. Now, one of the things that human beings find is that we don't really like being alone. Occasionally you meet somebody who says, oh, I love being on my own. And there are times when you need to get away, just as our Lord Jesus did. He chose a quiet spot, mountainside, so on. And he chose to go early on occasions to pray and to have time alone. And there are times when we need that. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But in general, as people, we do not like being alone. We have that sort of herd instinct in a sense, and we discover that we enjoy company generally, but as I say, there are times when it's good to get away and it's good to have time on our own. But we must never think for one moment that the battle of the life that we are in, and I just want to say, I've been very much in prayer for those of us in our fellowship, for Franz here. Your brother was only 35 years old. 35 years old. married with how many children? 8 children. Now you begin to understand, you know, life has its fragility. And we know that Greg here, your dad, you loved him, he loved you. And Joanne there. And we recognize that these things are not easy. But now we come to the Christian life, this wonderful thing that we all sort of like want to find out more about, but somehow it just seems as though it's a bit like a bar of soap in the bath and it can't quite grab hold of it as we want to. That's because we haven't understood what the secret is. And so this morning, as we begin to look at the scriptures, God is speaking and we begin to understand the secret that there is in being able to live not just a mediocre Christian life, but to live the very best, to live the Christian life which is full of joy, because that's what we've been studying and looking at, which is full of peace and an understanding of the security that we have in Jesus. And so we discover that we are never alone. That's the first lesson that we have to learn this morning. Doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, as we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've put our trust and our faith in him, then from that moment of the Holy Spirit working within us and transforming us, we are not alone. And so we need to clearly understand that point. Now, we discover that this is actually a theme of the whole of Scripture. If we go right back into the Old Testament, what do we discover that we have with the God of Israel? The people of Israel are not left on their own. Now, there were times when they did their level best to try and run away from God and they turned their backs on him, but he was always there. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Now, that's one of those verses that you sometimes see perhaps on the wall of your grandmother's house. And I'm trying to think if it was one. She had lots of verses on the walls of her house. It may have been one. But 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Okay, it says this. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Is anyone feeling discouraged this morning? Okay. We're facing difficulties and some of us are facing challenges in our lives. But the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God says, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? Now, that's the question. Why? Because the battle is not ours. Whose is it then? Well, according to the verse, whose is it? It's God's. It's God's battle. So why are we fighting tooth and nail and struggling when it isn't even our battle? This is what the scriptures say. When people try to harm us, it is him that they really seek to harm. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've been considering this wonderful truth. What is it? That we're not alone and that we all have the resources to live the Christian life. We've not been sent on some sort of mission to try and survive in our own strength. Now, no general in an army would just simply let the armed forces, the men, even the women, go out into the battle without the resources that they need to at least endeavor to defend themselves. A bad leader would do that. And there are examples in histories of bad leaders who have done exactly that. But in general, we see that. Now, if the world has this understanding of the resources that we need, then what about our God? Well, our God has a tremendous understanding. He knows exactly what we need. And he has said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You're not on your own. You might be facing difficulties, but I'm with you. Things are not always clear, but I'm there. And you need to start listening and to allow God to work in our lives, the Holy Spirit. So we've considered the fact that believers are absolutely unique. A couple of people spoke to me about that. And you know, it's absolutely true. I don't shift away from it at all. In this world, we are unique. We're unique because whilst we're in the world, and this is what John 17 says a great deal about, we are not of the world. And we need to remember that. We've been placed in the world because this is what we're told in the scriptures that we have been done. Jesus has been placed into the world and he says, and I place them into the world. We've discussed that the word world in the context here means the world system, which is absolutely opposed to God and to his word. Don't you notice and don't you feel so sad how you see that the Word of God is relegated to the back position, if at all it has to be. It's placed on some sort of shelf in a library where there's dust gathering along with other sort of religious books, books and fairy tales and mythological stuff. Because that's now where the world seems to see that this is. And what a mistake they're making, because we're talking about the powerful Word of God that changes lives. My words won't change your life. God's word does. It is only his word that has power. I love talking about the word of God, and we should all love reading it, and we should all be rejoicing in the fact that it's given to us as a wonderful gift, as a precious gift. As Queen Elizabeth said for her coronation, not so much, and I think the words were still uttered for King Charles, but it was the most valuable gift in the entire world. And then the Archbishop hands her a copy of the scriptures. Now, we realize that the emphasis has gone, the meaning is not there in the same way that it was, but it certainly is true that the Word of God is absolutely wonderful. Now, you'll remember, can anybody of our young people who were here last week, can you remember what we used as the example in outer space? What were we talking about? Just wait one moment, Stephen. Anybody remember? What was it? Okay, Stephen. Astronaut, okay. So the astronaut is in a spacesuit. Now, I gather there's a couple of astronauts that are having a spot of bother getting back to planet Earth at the moment, and they've been stranded up there for a lot longer than they'd anticipated. They flew on a Boeing, and I just have to say, you know, you've got to be careful. Make sure the hatches are all secure and all that. All that sort of stuff. So they're there at the moment. Now, if you go outside of the spaceship that they're in, they'll only survive because they're in that spacesuit. And that spacesuit has all the resources that it needs. Maybe a long pipe that connects it to the spaceship. And there is air and so on that is pumped down it to keep it astronaut breathing. So we recognize that that's the picture of the believer, and you think, oh, this is all very strange, but it's true. Or think of a scuba diver, the guy that swims underneath the water. What's he got on his back? He's got everything he needs to be able to live, because he's not a fish. He hasn't got gills. He can't breathe water. He has to breathe air. And so this is the picture that we can use, perhaps a poor one, but the best that I can think of, to understand that we in this world are dependent upon the lifeline which is ours to heaven, to all the resources of heaven that are given to us. So why is it that so often in our Christian lives we seem reticent or hesitant to draw upon the resources that are ours, freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We understand and understood 2 weeks ago that the resource that we have is the joy of knowing Jesus. We understood that for the Christian, our suffering is made into joy. We see transformation in our lives, so sad things, difficult things. And we notice that Jesus used the example of childbirth. And here it is, the mum, the travail of childbirth. And then suddenly everything's forgotten when this little baby is placed in their arms. And it's a joy to be able to see that. And it's such a true example. So how does the world operate? Well, the world operates with the system of substitution, doesn't it? The world can only substitute sorrow with a new sort of joy that it grabs hold of. And we need to be careful in our lives that that's not what we're doing as believers. What we need to do is to recognize that God will take the sorrow that we have and he transforms it into joy. And we are able to rejoice in this. But be careful with the concept of substitution, because it's just a spiraling circle that goes down to the lowest common denominator. And eventually we discover that we start to substitute our sorrows with things like alcohol, things like sex and pornography and all these other things that so easily will creep in. And then the second resource that we considered last week was the Word of God. And we've spoken about that briefly this morning. And this resource is mentioned in verse 14. In the section of scripture that we have read, joy mentioned in verse 13, and we read there, I have given them your word. And what a truly wonderful resource this is. The power of the word of God is ours, and it is a tremendous gift that is given to us. And now this morning, we want to come on to the third of the resources out of four or five that we're going to look at over the course of the next couple of weeks. I just need to warn you that we may not be able to finish the second half of the message this morning because It's just such a joy to talk about these things. And if that's the case, please book and come next Sunday morning when we will actually put the second half together, because I think time is just so important. And so this morning, the third resource that we have, and perhaps as I explain it to you, you might think to yourself, well, this isn't what I'm really thinking a resource is. How is this going to help me? In fact, you may be thinking that at first glance, how in the world can this actually be a help to us in any way whatsoever? And so the resource that I'm thinking about, and I gave you the text, the second half of verse 14 and the whole of verse 16, the resource that I'm thinking about this morning is simply our identification with Christ. And so the verses that we have got here this morning, verse 14, second half, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So you see immediately this link between our Lord Jesus and ourselves. In other words, he is identifying, in a sense, himself with us, but we need to identify ourselves with him. And then he goes on, and in verse 16, he prays, very simply says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we discover that immediately the Christian, the moment you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you have come to faith in Christ, you recognize this as being true, because all of a sudden you discover that you are completely identified with Jesus in everything that he lived and spoke about and explained, went through, and we begin to understand the importance of this. So our identification is important. Now, there's a verse in 1 John, so if you turn over to 1 John, my Bible's handy because I've got two little ribbons in it, which means you can look at two places at the same time, which is very, at least keep the reference of two places at the same time, but keep your finger and thumb in each of these. So in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle John makes what I can only describe as being an absolutely astounding statement. Now, it's one of those astounding statements that you've read it perhaps many times, and it's never really dawned on you the significance of what this statement is actually meaning and what it is saying. You haven't understood the enormity of it. It's vast. You haven't perhaps understood the transformative power of this statement that we see here. It's an astounding statement about people who are Christians, those who are believers, and their Lord Jesus. And we read the verse, it says, as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is, so also are we in this world. Now think about it for a moment. What a statement. But think about the implications. As he is, so also are we. I take a breath and I ask you a question. How like Jesus would you rate your life? You know, you get these surveys, don't you? And you've perhaps bought something online or whatever it is, and you get this message that says, would you mind taking part in a short survey after? And then the telephone voice says to you, could you rate your satisfaction with the person that you've just dealt with on a scale of 1 to 10? 1 being very poor, 10 being very good. Okay. Now, where would you rate your Christian life? No one else is involved. No one else knows. You're just thinking about this for a moment. Do you think that the life that's explained in the Bible, that God speaks of, is that your life? Now, I don't want to hear anything from anybody. That this is just for you to think for a moment. How like Jesus are you? Now, at this point, you might like to think to yourself, do I want to hear the rest of the message? Well, if you really feel you need to get up and walk out, well, I guess you can do in that sense. But on the other hand, that would let the cat out of the bag, because everybody would know you've got a problem. So you're going to sit still and you're going to listen to the rest of this message. So just as the astronaut or the deep sea diver needs his lifeline to live, so the Christian in the world needs a spiritual lifeline to heaven. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, John 15. Because friends, I've proven it in my life, and many of you have proven it in your lives, that we'll not make it on our own. We can't do it. You see, as believers, our home is in heaven. I'm not being morbid here. This is the reality of the scriptures. Our home is in heaven. You see, when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your origin changes. You're no longer from this world. You think to yourself, well, wow, what's going on here? But it's true. So our origin, our feet are no longer firmly fixed in this world. Suddenly, we're ripped out of this world and we're placed into heaven. It all happens in the twinkling of an eye. We can't understand everything that takes place. But we're grateful that it does, and we're so happy and we rejoice in a God who has enabled this to happen. And it all happens because of what Christ has done for us. And so we discover that our home is now firmly fixed in heaven. It's not this world. We need the resources of heaven to be able to survive in this world, just as the diver needs the resources to be able to swim under the ocean, as the astronaut needs the resources to be able to float around in space. Now think about that verse, John 1, chapter 4, verse 17. We discover that there's some things we need to just learn. And one of them is the fact that we know where we are at this moment. We are in the world. And the verse tells us that. It says, as he is also, so also are we in this world. So there's no confusion here. We know who the scripture is talking to. We know the position that we are in. The Bible tells us, and we know it's true. No one is going to argue on this particular point. We are in the world. And of course, we have been sent into the world, according to John 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, said our Lord Jesus, he said, I have also sent them into the world. So in that sense, this is where we should be, because we've been sent here by Jesus Christ. In the world, but not of the world. However, where is Jesus right now? What does the verse tell us? Well, verse 17 simply says, as he is. But the context is stated in the first half of the verse, which is, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Jesus is in heaven. He is in heaven. And this is important because of the understanding of Scripture, is that we are united with Christ, and therefore how he lives is how we should also live. We are united with Christ. So as he is in heaven, so are we in this world. Heaven is our lifeline. Our resources come from heaven because that is where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's where he's praying for us, according to the prayer that we have here for us right now. But as I alluded a moment ago, with this tremendous privilege of our identification with Christ, there are enormous responsibilities. And all too often, today it seems that Christians negate the responsibility that the privilege gives. In fact, we discover in life that privilege always carries with it responsibility. And all too often people fail in that. Politicians are given great responsibility to improve our lives. But they fail so often, because they don't take that responsibility seriously, as they should do. So let's just take a few moments to talk about what some of these responsibilities are. As I say, some of them will cut very close to home. Perhaps you might even feel, dare I say it, somewhat depressed. as we begin to talk about them. But for the believer, it is always good to take stock from time to time and to remind ourselves of the responsibilities that we have because of the privileges that have been granted to us. I think the idea today is almost as if there's a flippancy about the Christian life. We get the idea that we can just go around and carry on living as normal, as everybody else does in the world. But we've got our get-out-of-hell-free card. And I've got it tucked away. Oh, I haven't got a pocket. I've got it tucked away in our top pocket, in our bag, in our wallet. That's the idea that so often people seem to get. And then that means I can do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ Jesus to do whatever I want. But that's not the responsibility that the privilege brings. Now, if you go away this morning with a sense of downheartedness, I want to remind you that God is a God of mercy and a God of restoration. The scriptures tell us that there is always hope for the believer, the follower of Jesus Christ. There is always hope in Jesus. And just to remind you, before we launch into 1 John, Romans 5, verse 5, a great verse talking about our hope. We read this: now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, our hope as Christians is rooted in something so incredible, so strong, so powerful, that we have all the hope that we ever need. Our hope is rooted in the love of God. Whilst we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's love for us and the Christian faith, the word that sums it up is the love of God. We discover that our hope is rooted in God's love. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, this hope is embedded inside us. The believer, because of the love of God. And this means that it transcends the highs and the lows of everyday life, drawing its strength from the infinite and unwavering love of our Heavenly Father. Whilst we turn our back on Him, He does not turn His back on us. We discover the scriptures simply go on and say, Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So our hope is in the love of God. The love of God is that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. And so we rejoice in that. So we now turn, if you would do so, to 1 John. And the first verse that we're going to look at is 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, isn't that just such a wonderful verse for us to begin and to look at? But look at the implications of it. So the first verse here talks about walk, and we discover very simply that the word walk in Scripture is most often used to describe the Christian life. It's used to describe the life that we have. I want to say that 1 John could be, if you had to think of a title for 1 John, you could describe it as being the tests of the reality in the Christian life, or the tests of the reality of your Christian life. Because as we begin to show our life against the various verses in 1 John, we discover that always we're confronted with ourselves. And we need to look at ourselves. So it's a bit like looking in a mirror. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but you don't like looking in the mirror, okay? You know, first thing in the morning, not a pleasant sight, okay? But so often in our lives, we discover there are unpleasant sights when we look closely into the mirror to see what's going on. So we discover that the first reality of the Christian life is that we should walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. That's verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John. Now you might say to yourself, well, that's obvious. Now, have you tried walking in the dark? Okay. Well, it's not easy at times. Maybe something has happened. You've been surprised in the middle of the night. There's a bump somewhere in the house and you've got to go and investigate. Okay. My father was walking in a very unfortunate situation, actually, but he got over it. He was walking in an old building in a little town called Bawtry in South Yorkshire. It had been purchased by a mission organization, and it was the old Bomber Command headquarters so it was at Bawtry in South Yorkshire. I don't know whether my friend here, who knows a lot about history, but that's where a lot of the raids over Europe were conducted from. And when the mission organization bought it, the old concrete bunker was still in place, where all these boards went up and down with all the maps, and the maps were still there. You could see different places that had been bombed and so on. And he went in there one day, and because some stuff had been stored there, the lights were off and somebody had left a manhole cover open. Okay, now you know what the rest of the story is, don't you? So he's walking along and suddenly he goes straight down. Now, fortunately, my father was of a certain girth. He was a snug fit, okay, and didn't go any further than he could. But do you see the dangers of walking in the dark? Fortunately, he didn't hurt himself badly, but it could have been very, very, very unpleasant. And so you're thinking to yourself, well, it's obvious we don't want to walk in the dark. So why do we do it? Why do we decide to go our own way without the light of God shining on the path that we know is wrong? And so John, very, very carefully, he says, walk in the light as he himself is in the light. So here it is, our identification with Jesus. Jesus walks in the light. We identify with him and we walk in the light. This walk, as a Christian, begins with a step of faith. Now, this morning, it's possible, as you sit here, that you've not taken that step of faith. And I plead with you to step out in faith and to walk in the light of Christ. Mao Zedong was the leader of the socialist revolution in China, and he said this. He said, every journey begins with the first step. Now, he's stating the obvious, isn't he? But where did Mao Zedong lead the vast population of China? Into darkness. He led them into atheism. He led them into the understanding that God did not exist, doesn't exist. If he did, he's dead. So he was right in the principle that every journey begins with that first step. But he was wrong in the direction that he led the people. But for the person who has taken the first step by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're led into the light. Because that's where Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the light. So I say to you now, listen to the scriptures. The reality test is before you. Are you walking in the light or are you walking in the dark? John says, walk in the light because Jesus is in the light. And it is our responsibility to avoid darkness and to walk in the light. Remember last week we spoke briefly about James 4 verse 4. Again, one of those frightening verses in scripture. I can see some people nodding already because they recognize the reference, James 4 4. Do you not know? Now, that statement at the beginning of that verse is interesting, isn't it? Do you not know? So I can say that. Do you not know this? What does it go on to say? It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So why are we too friendly with the world? Because our friendship with the world will always put us at odds with God. Do you not know? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Why do we do it? Is there anyone here this morning who doesn't know the answer to this question? Well, we also spoke about Lot last week, didn't we? So Lot sees Sodom. And he says to himself, quite like what I see in that city. Let's go. And so he moved in. Abraham had his sights on a different city, as Hebrews 11 tells us. But Lot became friendly with the world. So when you're confronted with that situation, be careful. Remember, if you have to sin to get what you want, then it's not God's will that you have it. Is there any part of that statement from Corrie ten Boom that you don't understand? If you have to sin to get it, God doesn't want you to have it. Now we move on to 1 John 2, verse 6. And this goes on to explain a little bit more about this walk, the Christian life that we live. And the Apostle John says, and in chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. So it reminds us and explains a little bit more for us. Now we're beginning to feel the pressure here, because we have the example, we have the life of Jesus, we know how Jesus walked because the scriptures explain it, and that is what our life is supposed to be like. C.H. Spurgeon famously reminded his congregation, and I'm grateful that he did, and I remind all of us, including myself here today, he says, the world does not read the Bible. And he's right, nothing's changed since the 1800s. The world does not read the Bible. It reads Christians. It reads you, and it reads me. What's the world reading about the Christian faith at the moment? As it reads you, as it reads me, I wonder. My wife is away in the Netherlands at the moment. That's why I've had these children this week and coming up for next week. Looking forward to Friday, approximately 3 p.m. in the afternoon, very much. Yeah, all flights cancelled for a week. That would be. So she's away at the moment, so I can say this. But she's been studying 1 John in her private Bible study during the summer period. And it has so warmed my heart to hear her talking about how encouragement and how encouraging these studies that she has been engaged in personally, privately, have been for her. She's been working through it diligently, sat outside, and almost daily, I would say, she's come to me with some verse. She says, Sam, it's wonderful. Look at this verse. You know, she's be attending the funeral together with Dixie and my son and daughter for an uncle. They've never met him because the aunt that she married late in life, and they hadn't had the opportunity to meet. So it's a shame in that sense. But they had planned to go and meet him. And the auntie had said to Joe, and please don't be offended by this, she said, the church we used to go to told me everything was impossible. And then I've married, we've gone to a new church. And you know what? This church says everything's possible. Everything's possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. And John, 1 John, explains this to us. So 1 John 3, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now the pressure is really, really mounting. How pure is your life? Have you read that verse before? Just as he is pure. You might be thinking to yourself, but John, you've gone too far now. Because this is impossible. How can we live purified lives? Well, friends, I've got to say to you, there is only one answer. It's not that we try. It's not that we do everything that we possibly can, although those things come into this. But there is only one way, and that is to live as Jesus lives, as he lives in us. Because it's his life, our identification with him, that brings that purification into our lives. Suddenly the things that we do are no longer nice. We no longer enjoy them. Suddenly the things that we think about change. And that happens because of this transformation that has taken place. Christ living in me enables us to live this life. Because the Father loved us and sent his Son to die for us, we are children of God. Because God loves us, he wants us to live with him one day. Salvation from start to finish is an expression of the love of God. We are saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 2:11-15. But the provision of our salvation was originated in the love of God. Never forget that. And since we've experienced the love of the Father, we have no desires to live in sin anymore. And that's how it should be. But yes, sin still causes us a problem. If you find yourself engaging in perpetual sin, then you've got to start asking some very, very serious questions about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we begin to understand the purification that is ours as we walk as Jesus walked. So 1 John 3:7, we should be righteous. So again, you see how things are developing. Just as he is righteous. Do you see? There is this continual link, this continual identification between ourselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see all these verses remind us of the resources that we have when we are truly identified with Jesus. We're not alone. We're not left to fight this battle on our own. The recurring theme is, as he is, so should we be. We're not left alone to walk, to live the Christian life on our own. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, one day when Jesus does return, he will return for us. And according to 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him. Now there's a message for us. Because we shall see him just as he is. You see, this identification with Jesus Christ gives us dignity and it gives us authority to our lives in the world today. The world that we are in but not part of. Just as an ambassador to a foreign nation maintains his contact with his home country, with his home government, so the believer keeps communication with the glorified Christ open in our lives. Friends, we must understand, and the sooner we understand this, the sooner we will start to live fruitful Christian lives. You know, we are meant to be fruitful. Have you done a fruit reckoning recently? You know, Joe and I have had this battle, and I've proven the point while she's been away this week, that is it better to order $100 of fruit from Produce Express and throw half of it out at the end of the week, or is it better to buy some apples as the children eat them? Okay, and I've concluded it's better to pay a few pennies more and buy the apples as they need them. But fruit is important. Our lives as believers, we're told, when the word of God is planted in us, we have to be fruitful. We must understand that we represent the King of Kings. Now that should jolt you for a moment. Spurgeon said, they're not reading the Bible, they're reading you. Are you really representing the King of Kings? We've no need to retreat in fear. Rather, we march forward in faith. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Have you not noticed that verse before? You're feeling a failure? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. That's it. Notice the tense of the verb. And again, I think it was with Helen we were talking about this. Notice the tense of the verb. it says, has overcome. The victory is already won. John 16:33. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world, says Jesus. And if we are identified with him, what does that mean in our lives? It means we are overcomers. We've overcome the world. Now, we're going to stop there. And next week, we're going to talk about the practical implications of this. How do we practice our identification in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you've got enough to focus on this week. I don't want anybody to go away feeling depressed or that they're inadequate in any way whatsoever. Turn to 1 John, start to read it for yourself, and when we come together next week, we'll be able to put some of these practical things into place, and we will rejoice in that. And I rejoice because that means that I've got most of next week's message already prepared. Thank you for listening so well.